Okay, welcome once again. We've had a bit of a break over the Christmas and New Year period, but it's certainly good to be back. So we're well and truly now into the new year, 2021, and we've got a new study series to begin today. Quite a few theme-based studies recently, and so I realized it's been a while since I actually did a sort of a complete book study. So it's time to change that. It's been on my heart for a while, really, to write some studies on probably the letter in the Bible that is the loftiest of all. And I'll do a little bit of a dramatic pause now while you think, what is the loftiest of all letters? I'd put it to you that it is Ephesians. The well-known pastor, missionary and Bible teacher A.T. Pearson, he called Ephesians Paul's third heaven epistle. Another commentator called it the Alps of the New Testament. So, no pressure then for the new year. Only just going to just try scale the highest of all Christian theological peaks. Now, what I should sort of say as we begin is that this whole series is not really going to be exactly like a verse and a word-by-word study, but I want to bring out all the main themes that are useful to the believer for everyday life. And there's many in this letter. So why study Ephesians? One of the reasons is that unlike the other epistles, Ephesians wasn't written to correct errors within the church. So Paul had basically a free hand, if you like, to declare the greatness of the gospel and its worth without peer of the one who makes the gospel great, Jesus Christ. And that's what draws me to it. It's, like I said earlier, it's been called Paul's third heaven epistle because it often takes the believer into the heavenly realms, revealing heavenly truth from God's perspective and even from before the foundation of the world. The letter itself is actually split right down the middle. There's three chapters that declare our heavenly calling, followed by three chapters declaring our earthly conduct. In other words, three chapters speak of our position in Christ, and the last three speak of our practice of this position. The first three speak of our standing in the Lord, while the last three speak of our state in this life. If I had to write the theme of Ephesians in three words or less, because, why use more words than we have to, right? Then I'd go with the title of Watchman Nee's book on this letter, which sums it up really well. Sit, walk, stand. But the letter itself starts with sitting. We are to see ourselves as seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Watchman Nee himself, he said this. He said, most Christians make the mistake of trying to walk in order to be able to sit, but that's a reversal of the true order. Our natural reason says if we do not walk, how will we ever reach our goal? What can we obtain without effort? How can we get anywhere if we do not move? But Christianity, he writes, is a queer business. If at the outset we try to do anything, we miss everything. For Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. And thus Ephesians opens with the statement that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we are invited, Watchman Nee writes, at the outset to sit down and enjoy what God has done for us, not to set out to try and attain it ourselves. I really like those words. And so it was these three overall themes really that drew me to this letter, especially for 2021, which is already off to a pretty rocky start and looking potentially crazier, if it's even possible, than 2020. So just as a recap, firstly, Ephesians is about your position. And with so many things in this world being upside down, back to front, inside out, with fears and doubts arising, with dark clouds, as it were, overhead. It's fantastic for the believer to be sure of their position in Christ and the importance of eternal matters. And secondly, it's about our walk. Okay, and it's also really important to be able to walk in the Lord's strength and in His ways, you know, ways that are diametrically opposed to those in this world. You know, and that's only going to stand out more in these last days. And finally, it's about our stand. You know, and because of the increased blatant attacks that are coming from the enemy, we need to be reminded again of how to stand strong in the Lord and not to be bowled over by the strong and contrary winds of change sweeping this planet. All right, so after that wee introduction, let's have a look at Paul's introduction to this letter. So Ephesians 1, 1 to 2. And what we're going to do really in this message is just look at the first 12 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. So it starts with verses 1 and 2, and it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and as I read those two verses, I thought, well, I just want to use those really as an introduction to some of the major themes that we're going to be exploring, especially in this first chapter of Ephesians. Four main things came out of it for me. Firstly, Paul talks about by the will of God. And this little phrase, the will of God, is going to come up repeatedly, especially in this first chapter. You know, the first mention here relates to God's will in selecting Paul to be an apostle. But in Ephesians 1:5, that's actually going to be extended to cover his choice of all believers in Jesus Christ. You know, it's also prominent in Ephesians 1:9 and 11, as we shall see, where God is actually working all things out according to his will. You know, and that is so important to remember in our day. You know, God is in control. I'll say it again, God is in control. Never forget that. You might remember a verse from the days of Daniel when an angelic watcher came to the then most powerful ruler on planet Earth, which was King Nebuchadnezzar, and told him that because of his pride and his failure to acknowledge God as the Most High, he would actually be like a beast for 7 years. And this is what the angelic watcher said. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets it over the lowliest of men. So that's a theme that will come out, that the will of God, God is working all things out according to his will. And remember that last verse, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. Ultimately, Satan is the god of this world, but ultimately, God is the one working out his will and good purpose. The second little phrase or word that stood out to me in the first couple of verses is it says, to the saints in Ephesus. The saints. And this speaks of the position of all believers in Christ. It's a major theme that we'll focus on, one that we'll be exploring in detail. You know, before there's any mention of walking or standing, the Apostle Paul simply asks believers to sit, as I mentioned before, just to understand, to meditate on their position in Christ. This is the believer's starting position, not with a do, but with a done. Not with our efforts, but with his. So it's critical that we see this. The third thing that stood out to me was he said, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. Grace is going to be another major theme that comes out in the first three chapters of this epistle. You know, grace and peace is the signature of the Apostle Paul. He had experienced both in his own life, and he desired others to do the same. But for Paul, it was always in this order: grace, then peace. Grace leads to peace. You won't have peace if you don't know and experience God's grace. Finally, the fourth thing that's just stood out to me, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. From God our Father. The fatherhood of God, of Almighty God, is really important, and it's going to be repeatedly stressed by Paul in this letter to help convey just the wonderful position that believers have been brought into through their new birth. All right. So let's move on. You got your shoes on? Let's start scale the first peak. In Ephesians 1:3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." You know, we're only 3 verses into this letter, and straight away we have to start our ascent to this monumental peak. You got extra oxygen? Straight away, we are hit with a spiritual doozy, if you like. Pretty sure that's a biblical term. That all true believers have, past tense, been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. Now, that's a pretty impressive first peak to try to get your brain around. But what does it mean? What does every spiritual blessing relate to? What are the heavenly realms? You know, this phrase, the heavenly realms or heavenly places, is actually unique to this letter, to the Ephesians. And it's actually used 5 times throughout the book. It speaks of our heavenly position where Christ now sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father. And Ephesians will go on to say that we as believers are seated there with him already. And there, because of our association with him, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. So what are these blessings? Well, it's what this letter is going to go on to describe. But here's just a few of the first few blessings that are seen in this chapter. It tells us that we've been blessed. It tells us that we've been granted peace, given an inheritance, a son in God's family, sealed with the Holy Spirit, holy and blameless in God's sight, lavished with God's amazing grace, redeemed, which means to be bought back and forgiven, chosen before the foundation of the world. You know, this, like I mentioned before, this is the starting position for every believer. It isn't the goal to be earned. It is the starting line. It starts with a done, not with a do. You know, the starting line for the believer begins with the words, "It is finished. Come, sit, enter into my rest." That is the great foundation for every believer. Now, straight away, you'll see that all the spiritual blessings are, well, strangely enough, spiritual. That is, it isn't talking about physical and temporal blessings, but heavenly and spiritual ones. Okay, so it's not talking about you getting a new car, a great wife, a job promotion, winning the lottery, or anything of the like. It's talking about loftier themes that matter for eternity. In the Believer's Bible Commentary, William McDonald's, he explains what spiritual blessings mean. He says, "The simplest way to explain this is to contrast them with the blessings of Israel under the law. In the Old Testament, a faithful, obedient Jew was rewarded with long life, a large family, abundant crops, and protection from his enemies. The blessings of Christianity, in contrast, are spiritual. And that is, they deal with treasures that are non-material, invisible, and imperishable. It is true that the Old Testament saints also enjoyed some spiritual blessings, but as we shall see, the Christian today enjoys blessings that were unknown in previous times." So right about now, it's kind of a good time to sort of, what's the application of this? And the application for me is to ask the question, well, what blessings do you desire? What blessings mean the most to you? You know, God, as we've seen, has blessed all believers with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Does that push your buttons? Or do you kind of spend most of your time in prayers just sort of seeking physical, temporal blessings? As an example, I couldn't help but think of Esau in the Bible. The Bible tells us that he lost two things. He lost the birthright and the blessing. The birthright was essentially spiritual blessings. It meant that he, as the firstborn, would take the role as the spiritual priest and head within the family. And it also meant, because of God's promises to his fathers, that he would be in the line of the Messiah. How much did Esau care about these things? Somewhere on the same level as a bowl of stew. He gave it up, and thus the Bible says that he despised his birthright as though it was nothing. But what about the blessing? Oh, that's a whole different story. The blessing was predominantly physical and earthly, you know, as can be seen in Isaac's blessing of Jacob. You know, and when Esau found that he had missed this blessing through the trickery of Jacob and Rebekah, oh, how he wept. It says that he burst out with a loud and a bitter cry, and he said to his father, bless me too, my father. Giving up the spiritual blessings of the birthright, yeah, it didn't seem to faze Esau all that much. But losing the physical blessing, oh boy, that's what he wanted. So it's good to think of our own hearts. Which do we desire? Which do we pray about? You know, the spiritual blessings may not pay the bills, but they do make you far richer beyond comparison. We're not to be like Esau. It pleases the heart of God when our desire is for that which he places as the highest of all blessings. So let's carry on. Ephesians 1:4, it's got more to tell us. It tells us that believers are chosen and desired. Ephesians 1:4 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Chosen. That's an amazing word. God chose us. You know, the mystery of mysteries is why God would choose me. Let alone you. How important is it to know that we were chosen? Can you remember in the early years of your schooling, I'm not sure if yours was the same as mine, but what we would do if we were about to play any sports game, you would have two captains and they would each take turns in picking the people that they wanted on their team. So you'd have the first captain, he would say, I'll have Lucy. Lucy would step forward and join his team. The second one would say, okay, I'll have Boris. And the first person would say, oh, okay, drat, you know, I was hoping to get Boris. All right, then I'll have Freddie. And on it would go till there's really only like one person left, Tim. And often that conversation on the last person kind of went something like, oh, you guys can have Tim. And the other one would be like, oh, no, you have him, you know, like we don't need him. And the first one would say, well, I mean, it's your turn to pick, so he's yours. Yikes. I remember it was like that. But imagine if you were Tim, that no one chooses, no one really wants on their team. You know, if a person isn't chosen, there is a sense that they're not valued, and it produces a striving to try and be found worthy of the other party's love and acceptance. I want to look at a biblical example of this, and that is one of a lady not chosen, and that was Leah. You'll probably remember in Genesis how Jacob loved Rachel. and he chose her to be his wife. Yet come the wedding night, he was tricked by Uncle Laban and actually received Leah. Now, uncles might be known for their poor jokes on the wedding night, but this was going way too far. And so, instead of beautiful Rachel, Jacob marries short-sighted Leah. Now imagine being Leah. Were you chosen by your husband? No, not at all. Do you feel loved? Of course you don't. You only got your husband because your dad tricked your husband and swapped you in on the marriage night when he thought he was marrying someone else. Did the fact that Leah was not chosen come out in her relationship with Jacob? Oh yeah, big time. You know, look at the names of the first few children that she had. It's in Genesis 29, 32 to 34. It says, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. Goodness gracious, what words are those? The Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. Yeah, she wanted to be loved. Next verse says, she conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So here she is having her second son. Yes, I don't know, a year or more later, she's still saying, I'm not loved. In the very next verse, again she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last, my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons. So she named him Levi. Can you see it? You know, Leah had a continual striving to be loved and accepted by her husband because she knew that she wasn't his choice. You know, this caused like no end of tension within the family. She was always trying to measure up. With each newborn son, she thinks, now, maybe, just maybe, she's proven her worth and she's earned his love. What a struggle it was. What a struggle it can be for believers in a similar position who don't know that they were chosen in Christ and are always trying to earn God's love. You know, if you're a believer, God didn't just know you when you were saved. He didn't just know you at your birth. He didn't just know you while you were being formed in your mother's womb. He knew and chose you even before the creation of the world. And his choice was not random. Okay, it's not just, oh, okay, every fourth person I choose to be saved. He knows all things. He knows everything about you, all that you are, would do, and chose you to be holy and blameless before him. Let me just say that the truth in this verse is really deeper than we can ever fully understand. One day when we are with him, we will understand it. But I don't think we grasp what God has done and the grace and the position that is ours through faith. So let's have a look at one of the most amazing things of all. It comes in the next couple of verses, which we could call sonship. Verses 5 and 6, it says, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. This verse tells us that we've been adopted as God's sons into his family. But have we actually been adopted, or were we born into God's family? If you're adopted in the natural sense, then you were born to different parents through their life and as a product of their DNA and are placed into the care of another family, but you were never born into that new family. As a believer, were we adopted by God into his family, or was there actually a birth through his nature and spirit into his family? It's actually the latter. You know, we weren't just naughty orphan kids that God took pity on and adopted us to look after us. The Bible says we've actually been born again, or born from above, through his life and his nature. Think about that for a while, and you sort of begin to see what he's actually done. A Bible teacher that I enjoy, A.C. Gabelian, he writes really well on this. He says, the authorized version speaks of adoption of children, but this hardly expresses it correctly. Believers in the Lord Jesus are not adopted into the family of God. They are born into the family. And the Greek has only one word, son, place. That's what it means. We are placed into the position of sons. Not alone has God given us his own nature, but he gives us because we have that nature in and through his son, the place as sons. So think about what this means for a little while. Sonship, you know, it's one of those incredible blessings that we have as believers, but kind of often overlook or become too familiar with so as to not grasp how incredible it is. You think for a moment what God could have done. Like he could have said to me, Ian, I will forgive your sin, I will allow you into heaven, but because you are stained with constant wrongdoing over many decades, I cannot have you in my presence. So you'll live on the outer, away from the throne. And I would have said, thank you, Lord. That's amazing. God could have said, well, you will be like the angels in heavens, my messengers and ministers. And we would have said, thank you. But he's done so much more. What's he done? He's made us new creations, placing his life within each believer so that we, his sons, are born of him. And it says all to the praise of his incredible grace and to the wonder and amazement of the whole angelic realm. You know, some believers take quite a long time to really see God correctly as their Abba Father, literally Daddy. Larry Norman had a song, Let the Rain Fall Down, and part of the lyrics say this. He says, I didn't know you were my father. I thought you were a hanging judge. And when I came into your courtroom, I thought you'd hold a grudge. I thought I was a lowly servant. I didn't know I was your son, and I didn't know you had forgiveness for anything I might have done. It expresses it well. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 carries on to say, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. All of these verses that we've been talking about, all these spiritual blessings, you'll note that they are in him or in Christ. And that means that they are purchased by Jesus for all those in Jesus. You know, every blessing is directly associated with what he did, and no spiritual blessing comes apart from what he did. And this verse tells us that as sons of God, we have redemption, okay? And you'll know what the word redemption means. It speaks of liberation, freedom through the payment of a debt. And redemption obviously requires a redeemer. One, according to the word of God, and really kind of seen wonderfully pictured in the person of Boaz in the book of Ruth, that really had sort of three things. Firstly, this redeemer had to be a close relative. Thus, Jesus had to become a man like us to be able to redeem. Secondly, the redeemer had to be able to pay the redemption price. Thus, Jesus had to have lived a sinless life to be able to qualify as our sacrifice. And thirdly, the redeemer had to be willing to pay the price. So it wasn't enough just that they were able, they also had to be willing to pay the price. And thus Jesus had to agree to lay down his life so that we could receive redemption through his blood, as the scripture tells us. And this is all part of the riches of God's grace that it says he lavished on us. Now, I like that word, lavished. That means to superabound in quality or quantity, heaping up one blessing in this case upon another. And God's blessings are both perfect in divine quality and abundant quantity. Do you see it? Have you experienced it? If you're a believer, can you see what he's done for you and the incredible position given to you? Ephesians carries on in verse 9 to 11, and it says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." You know, one day all believers will have total clarity and spiritual insight, 20/20 vision, to understand all that he's done. It's a day that this scripture tells us that God the Father, according to his good pleasure, is working everything toward. You know, there is a divine purpose that was planned before the foundation of the world, and it's actually reaching a crescendo in these days in which we are privileged to live in. And what day is that that all things point towards and await? This passage tells us that when the times have reached their fulfillment, it's talking about the return and the revealing in glory of Jesus Christ. It's the day when all things in both heaven and earth come under his headship and rule. It's the day when the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdoms of our God. The one who paid the price to make salvation possible is the one who will return to inherit and control all things. All things must come under his rule, according to scripture, and a pre-creation heavenly plan that is being worked out according to the will of God. I like what J. Vernon McGee said about this. He said, "Heaven and earth are not in tune today. We are playing our own little tune. We have our rock music going on down here, while the only rock up there is the Lord Jesus. He is the rock. He is that precious stone that is the foundation upon which the church rests today. And the day will come when heaven and earth will be in tune and all things will be gathered together in Christ." You know, at the moment, as we look around this world, you know, things are completely out of tune. My goodness, things sound off. You know, the beautiful harmonies of heaven are offset by a discordant earth. Mankind on the whole continues to reject Jesus Christ and rebel against his lordship. And as we look around, we see, you know, COVID chaos and manipulated COVID chaos. We see lockdown alarms, growing authoritarian rule, increased financial instability and pressures, unresolved deep political division, deep deception and propaganda, growing lawlessness, deception, youthful rebellion. And that's just to mention a few things. The Bible speaks of these as birth pains, all of which point to the coming and his rule when the times have reached their fulfillment. But praise God that there is a plan. Praise God that he is actually working out all things in accordance with this plan. You know, the Christian shouldn't be alarmed at the events around us. We know they must come, and we know that we must keep our eyes on the Lord because he is the only place of hope and peace. So I guess to conclude this message, well, let's just read verse 12 first of all. It says, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. You know, this introduction to the book of Ephesians, as we've seen, it really speaks of a lavishing of God's grace and spiritual blessings that has been poured out on all believers. And like I mentioned before, he bids us to just first come and rest in him. You know, rest in all that he is, secure in your position in Christ. And what does he ask us in return? Well, so far, all he's asked us in these passages is it says that those who hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. You know, Christ's glory is the ultimate purpose in this vast plan of God. And we each play a part in that. Each believer is a testimony to his incredible grace, wisdom, and glory. And we should give him the glory and the praise that is due to his name. But for all this to happen, we must be aligned to God's will and to his order. And as we've seen, you know, what is that order? It starts with sitting, resting in what Christ has done. Like I mentioned, that's God's starting point for all believers. It means that we should be concerned actually with the spiritual blessings of God more than his earthly blessings. It means that we must see that our standing is in Christ alone, and in and of ourselves, we actually have no standing, but in Christ we have the perfect standing. And we must learn to thank God more for the blessings that are already ours instead of continually asking for that which he has already done. So how do we make progress in this? Well, that's going to be the focus of the next study, where we shall see that we need the eyes of our heart to be enlightened, whatever that means. We'll have a look at that. So thanks for listening once again. I hope that you have a great day and a great week. And may you just thank God again for his grace. I hope that this message has just reminded you again of what you have in the Lord. You know, we often don't see as clearly as we should. But keep praying and asking that the Lord will open your eyes. And that's actually going to be what we talk about the next time. So may God bless. Have a good day.